I don't know what is to brag about right now by either team. And they're not in the tournament or anything. I think that Oregon State has a better gymnastic team. So, if anything, they have ballet. I guess Oregon has a track team. Oregon State doesn't even have a track team. Hey, if you have your Bible, John chapter 10 is where we're at. If you don't have your Bible, go ahead and raise your hand and we'll get you a Bible. Keep it up for a second or two. There's one up in front here. And when you have one, John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Once again, verse 4. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Father, again, we pause, fully recognizing that apart from you, without being connected to the vine, without your presence here, nothing that is said, nothing that is done, nothing that is given is of any eternal worth. So we again thank you for your presence. And thank you for the work that you are going to do in hearts. That your word will not return void, but it will accomplish what you've sent it for. And we ask that, Lord, your word this morning would accomplish much. Would the seed be planted in good soil? May a good crop come from the seed of your word this morning. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Most of you know that last week I missed Sunday. I got sick. And I started feeling sick the Monday before that, almost 2 weeks ago. And I should have taken it easy. I should have relaxed that day, but I didn't. It's my day off. Gotta have some fun. So at lunch, I looked at my girls and spoke to my wife and said, let's go to the snow. Let's go take a trip to the... I didn't receive the warmest of receptions to that. It was a chilly response, in fact. My wife, who is quite often the voice of reason and wisdom in my household, said, don't you think you should relax? Don't you think you should kick back today? No way. It'll make me feel better, the fresh air. My girls, they weren't into it either. But it didn't matter. I was not going to be deterred. We are going to the snow. And so I got them together and shoved them into my truck and forced them in and pushed them and we headed out. And we drove down 199 to Onion Mountain and started to weave up that access road. Well, 2 weeks ago, there was a lot more snow up there than I had initially thought. And so we're driving in pretty deep snow, and my wife kind of looks at me, gives me the look, and says, you know, maybe this is far enough. Well, I just looked back at her. I gave her the, are you kidding? I could drive in my sleep in this much snow. Come on, give me a break. And so we kept going. And we kept going, and we came to this corner. And I started to turn the corner, and I was going pretty fast. And then I turned the corner, and all of a sudden, we just stopped. It was, tires were spinning. Wasn't moving anywhere. I looked over at my wife. No problem. This is not a problem. And so I started doing the back and forth deal where you just kind of bash forward and backwards. And that probably would have worked, but the only problem was the corner had a kind of an angle on it. And then on the downside of the road was a cliff. And so as I started going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, I was sliding closer and closer to that cliff. I was getting dangerously close. And so finally I stopped. And I looked out, and it was deep snow, and the cliff was right there. I looked at my wife, no problem. This is not a problem, sweetie. No problem at all. I'll hop out, we'll get us right out of here. The only problem was I couldn't open my door. The snow was that deep. I couldn't, so I had to crawl out the window. Not a problem. This will take a minute. Well, when I got out, I realized, Houston, we have a problem. And I had a shovel, and so I started to dig, and I dug. And I dug, and I dug, and I kind of dug us a little trench to get out. I hopped back in, no problem. We'll be right out of here in just a few minutes. And so we started doing the back and forth thing again. But instead of getting out, we got closer to the cliff. Now instead of a couple feet between my tires and the cliff, it was inches. And so I did what every man does in that situation. I started blaming other people and other things. I said, honey, there's this thick layer of ice underneath the snow. I couldn't see it when I was driving. It's bad conditions. And this is really wet, heavy snow. I thought it was more of a dry Colorado snow here in Southern Oregon. And then, of course, I said, if you hadn't told us to go backwards, I wouldn't be stuck. Blame the wife. Well, once again, I said, I got to get out. And I hopped out the window again. I said to my girls, it'll only take me a minute. And I started digging. Well, 2.5 hours later. I was still digging. I had dug a mountain of snow. We were still stuck. And I was about ready to snap emotionally because I had to endure the peanut gallery. My girls periodically would roll down the window, and bless their hearts, they would give words of encouragement like, Daddy, you said 1 minute. Daddy, when are we going to go? And of course, Daddy, you should have listened to Mommy. They're getting to that age now where they start taking sides, whatever side they like. Well, praise the Lord, we did get out after many hours. Instead of a couple hours in the snow sledding and snowmen and snowball fights and hot chocolate and snow cones, the girls had 4 hours in the truck and 2 10-second runs down a little embankment. It wasn't quite the day I had planned. And I was thinking about my leadership skills on that Monday. Or lack of them. Shoving, pushing, forcing my way. And the results? Well, the results weren't that good. Shoving, pushing, forcing this issue. Contrast my leadership skills 2 Mondays ago with what Jesus says in our text. Much differently. He says in our text, verse 3, that he calls his own sheep. And that when he gets his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep, they follow him. I force, I shove, I push. Jesus says, I call, and they follow. Perhaps you've seen the Western image of a shepherd, typically a guy on a horse. And he will be behind a flock of sheep, pushing, shoving, forcing the flock of sheep. And often he'll have one or two of these sheepdogs with him who are very well trained. And these sheepdogs will run around the flock and keep the stragglers from straying. Keep the flock moving in the right direction by nipping, by biting, by barking around them. That's the Western image of keeping your flock. You push them, you shove them, you keep them in line with your dogs. You get them where you want to go. You force them there. But in the Middle East, it's much different than that. That's not how they herd their sheep. That's not how they lead their flocks. It's very much different. At night, what a shepherd would do, he would bring his flock back into a city, and there would be a communal sheepfold Maybe 6 or 8 different flocks would be in that sheepfold. And he would put them in that sheepfold and there would be a guard at the door. Early in the morning, the shepherd would come back. And he would come to the door and the porter would know who he was, the guy guarding the door. And he would let him in. And this shepherd would sing a song that was very unique to him, a song that only his sheep knew. He would just begin to sing this song, and he would walk out of that sheepfold and walk away. His sheep, out of the 6 or 8 different sheep in there, would know his voice. They would hear that song. They would know it was their shepherd, and they would wake up, stand up, and walk after their shepherd, crowding around him, following him wherever he went. Perhaps you've seen pictures of it. It's quite a poetic sight. A shepherd with this flock just right behind him, all crowded around him, trying to, in fact, get close to him as he would lead them away. Two very contrasting styles. Our style, Western style, push him, shove him, force him, keep him in line with dogs, with bites, with whatever means necessary. Get him where you want him to go. Middle Eastern, Jesus style, sings a song. They respond to and they follow him. Forcing versus following. Forcing your sheep versus sheep that follow you. Forcing. Forcing has its purpose. Forcing has its goal. You can force things to happen. But here's the problem with forcing. The minute the force is removed, the minute the force disappears, quite often the lamb will disappear. When that dog goes to sleep, when that shepherd's gone, that lamb will try to escape. He'll leave. He's gone. The force is no longer there. It's limited by that. I've found that in my own life. Because growing up, my mom was a very organized, very clean lady. And every Monday, we would have cleaning day at the Heverly household. We would have to vacuum the rugs. We would have to dust the shelves. We'd have to clean the bathroom and clean our rooms and do the laundry and sweep the porches and mow the lawn and clean the garage. If Monday wasn't bad enough, she made it a little bit worse. Manic Monday. Clean the whole place. And I did that for 18 years. But I'll tell you, the minute I graduated from high school and went to college, the force was gone. There was no one telling me Monday's cleaning day. And my roommate and I, Ben Hamill, were of the same mind. We thought clean our room once a semester was too often. So it just became this trash pile. And I learned later that there are good reasons to keep a clean room, because I had some high school buddies stop by, unannounced. And it was rather embarrassing for them to mistake my month-old pizza for a houseplant. It was bad. But once the force was removed, once the force that kept things clean was gone, I said, forget it. The same thing happened with church. At the Heverly household, if you lived under that roof, you went to church. You went to church no matter what. There was no excuse for it. And I'm not saying that's a bad rule. I'm not saying that's what you shouldn't do. But the church that I went to was very legalistic. The church that I went to, I can't remember having fellowship with anyone my age. I can't recall them telling me about the love of God or grace. It was all force. It was all law. It was all legalism. And the minute that force was gone, that first year at college, I didn't go to church one time. I said, forget it. The force is gone. What was keeping me there, what was causing me to go, was removed. And once the force was removed, man, I disappeared. I said, forget it. And we all know people. I have a friend who, his dad made him go fishing all the time when he was young. And I lived with him for a while. I said, come on, let's go fishing. I'd try to always get him to go fishing. He said, I hate fishing. I had to go fishing so often when I was a kid. Now I just hate it. We all know people like that. Force has limitations. Can only get you so far. Jesus, though, says here, I call my sheep, and my sheep, they follow me. Following's much different. If you have seen a Middle Eastern shepherd, and I've had the chance to, it's very interesting as you watch that flock following that shepherd. They seem to battle. They seem to jostle to try to get closest to the shepherd. They're always moving and trying to get. We want to be close to our shepherd. We heard his voice. We know that song. I want to be close as I can. I want to be as close as I can to my shepherd. I want to follow him. Much different reaction when it's like Jesus following. rather than a forcing. And I can tell you it has blessed my heart talking to some middle schoolers here and to some high schoolers who are involved in middle school and high school things we do at Edgewater. And they told me they love coming to high school group. They love going to Friday Night Live. They love being involved in the stuff at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. I would have never said that going to my church. And to me, that has staying power. To me, that's going to carry through once the force of the parents is gone. Why? Because they're enjoying it here. Force versus following. I think I as a pastor here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship, as an employer of a great crew, I know that I want to be a leader like Jesus. I want to lead Jesus style, not forcing my kids, not forcing this congregation, not forcing employees, not forcing my wife to do what I say, but leading in such a way that like these sheep, there's a desire to follow. I like that. I like where you're going. I like what you're doing. I want to follow you. That's what I want to be. That's how I want to lead. Well, Matt, how do you do that? How do you lead like Jesus led? How do you be a parent that gets their kids to follow rather than force them? How do you do that? Well, I had a multiple point message this morning. My first point was you have to believe in your leader. It says that they heard his voice. They heard his voice and they believed in Jesus. And I think that's important. It is. You have to believe in your leader. You have to believe in the position he holds and also the credibility he keeps. I had a great example of that, Jesus himself. The position he holds, the good shepherd. The credibility he keeps, he is the most credible shepherd you can imagine. The book of Hebrews, in fact, calls him the great shepherd. Because the book of Hebrews says this, whatever we have gone through in Hebrews chapter 4, he's been through it as well. And so as the good shepherd, as we follow him, he knows exactly when we need the green pastures to stop, get fed. He knows when we need the still waters, get something to drink. He knows how to navigate through the valley of the shadow of death. He is the best shepherd. He's got the position and he's got the credibility. There's no doubt about it. And I can tell you from experience, he's never led me astray. When I follow him, he always gets me where I need to go, always feeds me what I need, always gives me what I need to drink. And there's a much longer point than that. But I decided to very simply pare it down to one point this morning. How do you lead like Jesus? How do you lead by getting people to follow you rather than forcing them? I believe verse 9 is the key. You can look down there. It says this in verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus, in verse 9, says this. There is a reason you should follow me. You're going to be saved. You're going to go in and out. You're going to find pasture. How do you get people to follow you? You have to tell them why they should follow you. You have to explain to them the benefits of what you're telling them to do. You have to explain to them the reason behind what you're saying. So Jesus would come to this sheepfold, or that shepherd would come to the sheepfold. Those sheep would be asleep. They'd be warm. They'd be comfortable. And he would sing his song. In order to wake those sheep up so that they would follow him, there had to be a reason. They knew that that could be hours. It could, in fact, be days of a journey along cliffs that were dangerous, rocky terrain. But they realized this. They knew this. At the end of this procession is a pasture. When we reach our destination, we'll rest. When we stop walking, there'll be water. There was a reason why they got up. There was a reason why they would rise up and follow their shepherd. A pasture was coming. Food was there. And this is the deal that I've found. If you don't have a reason, If there is no why, if there are no benefits, no matter how strong you may be, no matter how disciplined your life may be, eventually you'll quit if you don't see benefits. Take me, for instance. I decided about last year at this time, end of April, that I was going to start running. Now, I had been getting these we got a free subscription to Running Magazine. And so you get this Running Magazine, and on the front of it, they have these guys that look like a Michelangelo sculpture, you know? They're just chiseled. They've got these legs, and I say, there's muscles there? I seem to be missing those. And so I started to read these magazines and these glowing reports by these runners about the glories of running. And they would write things like, I go running and I come back and my mood is so much better. It changes my mood. I leave grumpy and I come back just rejoicing. Oh, that's good. They would write things like, there's this endorphin rush when I get back from my run where I'm actually more energized than before I ran. That's good. And they would say things like, I haven't been sick all winter long since I've been running. Well, that's even better. And so I'm reading these things, and I'm starting to say, there's benefits to running. There's reasons to run. Maybe I should start running. And I read one of them that said, if you can run for a month, if you can make it past the month, then what you'll find is you break through. There's enjoyment. It's pleasurable. So I said, okay, I'm going to run for a month. And so I started there end of April, and I ran for 5 weeks, three times a week, 5 o'clock in the morning, running. And I'll tell you what, after 5 weeks, three times a week, 5 a.m., it never got easier. People that say there's a second wind, I think they're hallucinating. My mood never got better. In fact, I came home more grumpy. There was no endorphin rush. I'd come home, I would not be energized. And then after 5 weeks of running like that, I got really sick. That was the capper. I said, forget this, you know? The reasons why that you guys spelled out to me here, they're not coming true. Forget it. I'm not running anymore, and I haven't. Maybe I should try it again. If you don't find the why, if you don't find the reason, if there are no benefits, it doesn't matter who you are, you're going to stop eventually doing whatever discipline you were doing. Parents, you know this. Kids innately know, I have to know why you're asking me to do this discipline. Have you ever had this conversation with your kid? Honey, you need to tell the truth. Why? Because God wants us to tell the truth. Why? Because the Bible tells us to tell the truth. Why? Because, sweetie, no one will believe you if you don't tell the truth. Why? Because I told you so. That's what you end up saying. Innately, kids want to know why. Why should I share my toys? Why should I discipline myself that? Why shouldn't I lie? Why shouldn't we have ice cream for dinner? They innately want to know the why. Why should I do what I'm doing? If you want to lead like Jesus does, you got to explain the why. There has to be a reason. There has to be a benefit for what you're saying. Forcing somebody to do something answers the what. Tells them what to do. I'm going to force you to do this. This is what you have to do. There's a place for that. There's a time for that. It gives them the what. Leading like Jesus, where people follow, gives them the why. This is why you need to do what you're doing. And if you know why you're doing something, it will always take you further than if you just know what to do. If I know why I'm doing something, it's going to take me a lot further than if I just know what to do. And I believe that's why the Bible, if you look at it through this light, is full of the reason why. This is why you discipline yourself like this. This is why you do these things. Like when Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, his first public sermon, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, he says this, blessed are you, happy. Blessed are you when men persecute you, when men revile you, when men speak evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. There's a reward, Jesus would say. You do this, you discipline yourself, you take that because there's a reward for you. Or 2 Corinthians 4:17, where Paul says this, "This light affliction will last but a moment, but it works in us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory." These afflictions, these hard times you have, it's okay because they're working in you an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's why Paul would write in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. He would say, "I glory in hard times because hard times works patience. And patience works experience. And experience gives me hope. And hope makes so that I'm never ashamed because the love of God is spread abroad in my heart through the Holy Ghost which is given to us." There's a reason, Paul would say, why I'm going through hard times. It's because there's work taking place, character building. He would say later in that same book, Romans 8:18, he would say, "I reckon," and it's not "I reckon," it's actually an accounting term. "I've added them up. I reckon that these sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the eternal glory that will be revealed in us." They're not even, I've added it up. There's no comparison, Paul would say. There's a reason why. There's a reason. That's why James would say in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He would say, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into trials, because the trying of your faith produces patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you might be perfect and entire, lacking nothing." James would say, the trying of your faith, the stuff you go through, is to complete you. There's missing parts. Take a look at yourself. There's missing parts. There's parts of us that have been eroded by cancer. And James would say, trials, the trying of your faith, is what completes you. It restores you. It rebuilds you. There's a purpose. There's a reason. There's a benefit to what we go through, what we do. There's a benefit. The Bible's full of that. I could go on and on. I won't. There's a benefit. And here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship, this is my heart. Not to shove the sheep. Not to shove you guys. Not to force you. Not to try to have plans and things to push you into doing something. Because I know this, it will not last. It won't. It'll last for a day or a two or a week. I don't want to force. I don't want to shove. I don't want to push you into something. I want to be like Jesus. I want to say, you know what? You're free. You're free to do whatever you want. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed, Jesus would declare. You're free. You're free now to follow. And maybe the best way to punctuate this is with a story. It's one of my favorite stories from the life of Abraham Lincoln. I photocopied it out of a book talking about him. And it says this about Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln went to a slave market, and there he noted a young, beautiful African-American woman being auctioned off to the highest offer. He bid on her and won. He could see the anger in the young woman's eyes and could imagine what she was thinking. "Another white man who will buy me, use me, and then discard me." As Lincoln walked off with his, quote, property, he turned to the woman and said, "You're free." "Yeah, what does that mean?" she replied. "It means that you're free." "Does that mean I can say whatever I want to say?" "Yes," replied Lincoln, smiling. "It means you can say whatever you want to say." "Does it mean," she asked incredulously, "that I can be whatever I want to be?" "Yes, you can be whatever you want to be." "Does it mean," the young woman said hesitantly, "that I can go wherever I want to go?" "Yes, it means you are free, and you can go wherever you want to go." Then said the young woman, with tears welling up in her eyes, "I think I'll go with you." That's my heart for this fellowship. To tell you about Jesus Christ, that he has set you free, that he paid for you, that he has bought you, and that you are free. And I believe when you see Jesus in that light, as the good shepherd, as the great shepherd, you'll say just like this lady, "Then I want to follow you. I think I'll go with you." And if you are following Jesus, not forced into things, it's going to last much longer. It's going to keep you much stronger. I want you to follow, not be forced. And so we'll talk about studying the Bible, like we did a couple weeks ago. But instead of saying, you guys need to read your Bible, instead of biting and nipping at you and forcing you and pushing you, what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you there are great benefits in reading God's Bible, in reading God's Word. It cleanses you from sin. It clues you into your inheritance. It counsels you on your destiny. It keeps you from counterfeits. That's what I'm going to say. There's benefits. This is the reason why you want to study the Bible. But we're never going to look over your shoulder. We're never going to ask you, have you read your chapters? That's forcing. We want to explain to you the great benefits from God's Word. Prayer. Oh, prayer is so huge. It's so impacting. We'll talk about prayer as we encounter it in the life of Jesus Christ. As we see him, we'll talk about how he had a prayer life. Even as Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 prophesies of Jesus, it says this. It says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I might know how to give an answer to him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He openeth my ear in the morning. That's what Jesus' life was. In the morning, he would go apart, Mark chapter 1 tells us. And he would pray to the Father, and his ear would be open so that he would have a word to speak to people that were weary. He would have direction in his life of where to go. Great benefits in prayer. And you know what? Jesus never gave a lesson on prayer. He never grabbed his disciples, okay guys, rally up here, 12. Time to give a lesson on prayer. He never did that. Why? Because it was contagious. In Luke chapter 11, his disciples come to him and say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. We see in your life the vision, the direction, the clarity, the word, and we want prayer. We want to pray too. Not forcing them to pray, they followed him and said, we want to pray too. And it stuck. Because later on in Acts chapter 6, you see the 11 disciples that are left. Gathered together there, and they said, we will not give up prayer and the word. It stuck. It kept. I'll talk about the importance of serving, but not, we need to sign up 100 people today to do this, or 100 people. No. I'll talk about the salary of service, where we looked and saw, when you serve, when you give, you receive much more. God is not a debtor to any man. You see that in serving, you gain lasting relationships. You're given eternal rewards. You're granted great boldness. We'll talk about that. Talk about missions. Going into all the world and preaching the gospel. I'll talk from my own experience how I was so blessed to be on the mission field. That's my heart for Edgewater Christian Fellowship. Not forcing, not pushing, but rather leading like Jesus did. Look at why you want to read your Bible. Look at why you want to pray. Here's the reasons. Here are the benefits. Let me explain to you. You're free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And I pray that you're free to follow. Wow. Look at my Master. Look at Jesus Christ. Look at what he's done for me. Look at what he still wants to do for me. And it will take you much, much further. Matt, you spent a long time to simply say, stop forcing and start following. I did, because to me, it's one of the most pivotal points in all Christianity. I grew up in a legalistic church, forced, 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 forced. None of it stuck. None of it stuck with me. The minute the force was gone, I cast off that stuff. But now, in my walk, not that I've arrived, in my walk, now I view things much differently. Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, there's great benefits from being with you. Lord, you are my perfect example, and I want to be more like you. I found life in you. And that's what I want for this church. I want us to be free to follow. And this is what I know. Two things that I know from that. If you are following Jesus, not forced into it, not pushed or shoved, if you're following Jesus, number one, it's going to keep. Number one, it's going to last. You'll see the benefits. You'll understand that. But number two, it's going to be very attractive to the outside world. Jesus says in verse 10, he says, I've come that you might have life and life abundantly. When you follow him, he sings out to you. You hear his song. You say, I want to follow that. Yeah, it might be a long trip. It might be hours. It might be days. But I know there's a pasture coming. If you follow that voice, then guess what? A flock that follows is a full flock. Life abundant simply is full life. You're going to be full. And that's going to be so attractive to those on the outside that you will see them coming in and saying, what do you guys have here? C.H. Spurgeon, when he was talking about this, he said simply this. He said, more flies are caught by honey than by vinegar. I think some churches, vinegar. Let's vinegar up, man. Get some vinegar and we'll do this and we'll bow. Come on. More flies are caught by honey. I want this to be a sweet, following, full congregation. And so we are going to constantly bring it back to, why are we doing what we do? What is the reason why we do it? What's the purpose? What does the Bible say, or how does the Bible instruct us in the benefits and blessings of doing whatever we are going to do? Because I know this. It will last much, much longer. And I believe a full congregation, a flock that follows, will be full and that will attract those on the outside. You guys have some honey there. You guys, we've been buzzing around. We've been trying to find something, and you guys have it. And we want some of that. You guys are free, the Bible says. You guys are free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You're free, just like that woman. You're free. But I pray you would find Jesus to be so attractive that you say, I'll go with you. I'm going with you. I'm going to follow you. Not because I'm forced to, but because I want to. And you'll find lasting, changing ramifications in your life that will be so attractive to this world that they'll follow also. Amen? Father, I do pray for myself, for this congregation, that we would realize the freedom we have in Christ. That whom you have set free is free indeed. We're free to read our Bibles. We're free not to. We're free to pray. We're free not to. We're free to serve. We're free not to. And I would ask, Lord, that more and more you would reveal to us through your word, through your spirit, the blessings of following you, the reasons for disciplining ourselves, the whys to what we do. And that, Lord, because of that, because we're following you, not forced to that, Lord, that we would have abundant life. Not perfect lives, not lives without problems, but, Lord, full lives, attractive lives. And that the world, Lord, would know that we're following our good shepherd. And that you have brought us into green pastures and led us beside the still waters. And that you're with us through every trial and every heartache. May we be that kind of congregation, Lord. Bless us. Keep us in that simplicity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week or Wednesday night.